I understand we may get a good bit of rain through the night and maybe be clear tomorrow and then maybe some rain the weekend. Jacob's got a teen activity scheduled on Saturday to go to a corn maze. So it'd be nice if the rain holds off when they've got that scheduled, you know. It's bad enough to get lost, but if you get lost and wet too, you know, that'd be terrible. So Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So we're studying Proverbs, wise sayings that give us God's principles to govern our lives by. God's commands and warnings are for our good and for our best. God does not give us commands not to do things to punish us or to withhold good things from us. As a matter of fact, the scripture says the exact opposite. No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so God's commands are for our good and best. His promises and of blessing and reward for us are a motivation for us to serve God and to stay on the straight and narrow path. In chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, Solomon's words are a source of life. His words go beyond counseling, and they go beyond caution. All God's words are vitally important and beneficial to us. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and even if he accumulates proverbs, they are edited by God, that they are included in the Word of God. So this is God's Word for us. All God's Word are vitally important and beneficial. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. Peter wrote, the Word of God liveth, it's alive, and abideth forever. The Word has power to regenerate a believer. It is an incorruptible seed that lives and abides. You can put some corn in a glass jar and put a lid on it and seal it. And you can keep that stuff 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Don't get it wet and keep it somewhere and then go plant it and it'll grow. Because it dies in the ground and relives, it rejuvenates to life. And the Word of God works in the same way. It goes into the hearer's ears and heart, and when we believe, it gives life. It is incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 25. Now, Solomon expects us as his son, speaking to believers and readers as if we are his sons. He says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. We're to learn and remember these teachings. The whole Proverbs are things that we should try to pay close attention to. And they are, in my opinion, harder to memorize vast amounts of them and harder to recall. Because unlike a book of the New Testament, which is usually much shorter than Proverbs, it deals with a story, and it begins with doctrine and application and all that sort of thing. But Proverbs is like a sermon with every sentence. And it is just filled with these vast principles that are great teachings for us to learn. We should have them with us. The Jewish people understand these things that the priests used and the Pharisees used the phylacteries, the little pouch with scripture in it, and the rawhide strings on it where they could wrap it around their arm, and so they would keep scripture there, and they would put a scripture on their doorpost in a device, and there's a name for that I can't recall off my top of my head. And they could come in, when they were going in their home, they'd reach up and touch that to acknowledge, they know that it had parts of Deuteronomy in it that they would use for their home to teach their family the Word of God. And so they were keeping the Word close by. He says, let your fingers write them upon the table of your heart. When your hands get ready to do something, let your fingers cry out to you, touch not. Don't do that. My wife, she came on a short video the other day that was, I guess, through Facebook. There had been so many years, it's gone by 5 years or something, an anniversary 5 years ago. Becca posted a picture of Benji with a wooden spoon walking around in the room spanking himself on the leg saying, no, 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 no. And so he learned that from his mama. He thought that was something he was supposed to do. And that was a good thing he learned, you know. And so let our hands teach us and our fingers cry out to us. Hide the words of God in our heart, because God's word cleanses the heart, and God's word replaces in our heart the evil things and the temptations that we face that come upon us. It's not a head knowledge of God that transforms sinners. It's a heart knowledge of God, a heart relationship with God that transforms us from sinners to saints and makes us who were ignorant of the things of God excited to learn the things of God and have the ability to share them with other people and teach them the truths of God's word. The word of God is like a surgeon's scalpel. It is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes deep into the body and divides the joints and the marrow. The word of God is the scalpel that cuts out of our heart the black and the evil and does heart surgery on us and gives us a new blood flow and a new heart. And we can live for God and serve God and have a different outlook on the things of God because of a clean heart. So he said, let wisdom be like your sister. Now, when I first read that, I wasn't quite sure how to take that. I have three sisters, and we got along about like cats and dogs. And I was the one spoiled boy in the family. Had two older sisters and one younger sister. And I won't go into all the details, but my mom was raised by an older half-sister. Her mother died when she was very young. And mom didn't really know how to spread equally her love among all the children. And of course, the poor woman was dealing with an alcoholic husband and working in the cotton mill and all that kind of thing. But, we kids were ill with each other all the time. And so this is talking about a sister that you love. And it says, let wisdom be your sister and call understanding thy kinswoman. So a sister you love with you is going to give you good advice. She's going to call to your remembrance if you're starting to do wrong. Your older sister is going to keep you out of the road when mama's got her watching you to keep you from trouble. And as you grow and learn from each other, you are good counselors to one another, and you're a little bit of conscience to one another. And you remind each other of the importance of the truths that your parents has taught you. Now, secondly, Solomon gives us a story of something that he has seen by looking out his window. And he has seen young men, and he's seen the dangers of sexual sins in verse 5 through 8 of Proverbs chapter 7. A young man battling with youthful lusts needs the wisdom of God to overcome that. He's an unsuspecting youth, so he's of younger years. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Look at our text. He looked out his window casement in verse 6. He beheld his young youth. Verse 8, he's passing through the street near her corner. And in verse 9 says it's in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Now, what in the world is a young man being out in the town in the dark like that at night? He should have been home with his family. He should have been at the supper table. And after the supper was over, he should have helped with the cleaning up of everything. And he should have studied some and gotten ready for bed and get ready for the next day for work or learning or whatever it may be. Young men battling youthful lust need wisdom to overcome all the things that they're faced with. There was a day in America where these districts where these women lived was called a red light district, and it dealt with the subject of prostitution. He should have been at home with his family. Instead, he's out on the street seeking excitement, seeking to impress his friends, seeking to maybe looking for a girlfriend or whatever may be. But so much of sin takes place in the low light and in the darkness of night. Not only sin, period, but crime as well. Much of it takes place in the dark. That's why night lights are an important tool for your security of your home and the church property. We spend almost $100 a month for the lights that we have out here on the poles to help be security for the church. But when people are someplace they think no one sees them, they will yield to temptations that they would not if they were then eyesight of their sister or their kinswoman or their mom or their dad or their pastor or anyone like that. Now, Solomon describes the woman that he comes in contact with. Verse 10, she is dressed provocatively. She has on the attire of an harlot. No doubt it's a little risque and visual, and it draws attention to her, not so much as to her beauty, but to excite this young man to cooperate with what she has planned. She lures him with her ways. She's out in the streets. And a woman would have had less business out in the streets than this youth would have had being out in the streets in the evening hours. She's looking for a victim. She's letting the men know that she is available. And he is very unwise to be here to start with, and then to listen to her, he's even more unwise. Unlike what Solomon is teaching, he's forgotten what his mom and dad have taught him about this. He's forgotten their warnings. He's forgotten their instructions. And he's put himself in harm's way. She speaks to him about what they will do being okay because she has made an offering in a spiritual way. No one's going to know. Look at verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth away after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. She has told him that the good man of the house has gone away on a trip. There's no one that will know. There's no one that will see. We know as Christians we're never in a position where God doesn't see everything that we do and hear everything that we yield our ears to. And if we remind ourselves of that, it will keep us from sin. And we teach our children that so it will keep them from sin. Whether it's a male or a female, the same thing is true of sexual sins. Now, he could have been killed in this district. He could have been killed for his purse. He could be like the man that went down to Jericho and fell among thieves and was laid by the roadside, beaten and stripped naked. And the good Samaritan came along and helped him. But the priest and the Levite had passed by and did nothing to help him. A lot of people won't help someone in that condition. So it's important that we recognize there's places we just don't need to be, and especially after dark. There's neighborhoods our young people need to learn to stay away from, and stay away from staying out late after it gets dark. They need to have a curfew when they need to come home. And parents need to be wise enough that when their kids get up in teen years and they're not living as close to God as they need to live, and they start coming up with this, they're going to spend the night with a friend. You better be suspect of that with all your suspicion, because that's a trap that kids use to get permission to leave and go out with somebody, and it's not the friend they're with, it's somebody else they don't need to be with, and there's a grave danger there. This man could have faced a deadly disease dealing with sexual sins. He could have faced great bribery to keep silent about what he's done, or he could have been accused to the magistrate for forcing this woman so that he would pay a great fine. If only he just stayed at home, if he'd just been one who studied at night to better himself, or to learn a trade, or to do some extra work to help his family. But his wanderings led him in the path of danger and destruction. He should have been headed for home long before the dark of night. Verse 24 through 27. Hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is in the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So there's a call to the path of holiness and to abstain from the path of these back alleys and places of sin. Solomon is a king, and Solomon has ruled and reigned over the decisions. We all remember how Solomon was acclaimed the wisest of men, and how that he had had two women come to him, that one of the child had died, and they were going to eat the child. They were in starvation. And this woman claimed this was not her child, that this was the child that was the other woman's child. She was claiming it was her child. Now, how was Solomon supposed to know whose child it was? He said, let's take a sword and divide the child and give half to each woman. The real mother said, no, give her the child. Solomon knew then that was the real mother who had that kind of love that would be willing to give up her child rather than to see the child killed. And so his wisdom spread throughout the nation because of having that kind of wisdom. Now Solomon has seen many cases of young people in trouble. Unexpected pregnancies bring marriages and children along when youth are not ready for them. Harlots are in business to make money and to get possessions, not to become a dutiful housewife. Or a man who is immoral oft does not make a good husband. Adultery, with either case, will not go unpunished according to the Scriptures. Wisdom to listen to the words and the warnings of God's Word will keep us from sin and destruction, and it will help us to teach our children in the right way. You drive down any highway, especially the interstate, for 100 miles, and you're going to see dozens of signs with warnings. You're going to see speed limit signs, and they're going to be temporary signs that change the speed limit because of road work and things like that on the highway. And they're going to warn you of fines that can be imposed if you speed in a work zone. Signs of trucks entering the highway is a danger because trucks can't get up to speed to blend in like cars entering a ramp can. Deer crossings. Some lady called the police and wanted to know how they got the deer to cross at that particular place. You know, That's a blind joke, I think. The deer crossings, you have to use caution this time of year right now as it's dark when you go home tonight. And as deer start coming into their rut, as they call it, they'll walk out in front of cars. They'll be eating on the side of the road, and you can't see them, and they step out in the highway or get scared of the car and run across the road in front of you. And boy, they can cause a lot of damage to an automobile and can be a real problem. Slow down a curve ahead, 35-mile-an-hour speed limit. Sometimes you go into something like that and you think, I ain't not worried about it. You know, I'm only running 45, and boy, all of a sudden you find out that curve meant 35. You know, I rode the motorcycle down Deals Gap, North Carolina. They call it the devil's tail, the dragon's tail. The motorcyclists ride it down the mountain. There's 1,100 curves. And as you come down that thing, some of those curves are so tight you can't take them at more than about 10 miles per hour. They go around mountain road and curve around like that, and you're meeting yourself coming if you aren't careful. And a lot of people wreck, and a lot of people want to go fast on them to see how fast they can get from the top to the bottom. And at the bottom, they've got a big old oak tree beside a hotel. And that oak tree has got 1,000 motorcycle parts hanging from it, where people have wrecked and they picked up that part off the road and they hung it in the tree of shame, they call it. And you go inside and they've got the wall of shame. The wall of shame shows all these guys standing there, big smile like that, and this arm, all the skin's gone off of it, you know. They've got their picture taken with the road rash and their leg the same way and stuff like that. And they didn't slow down on what the sign said to slow down to. They stopped many, many years ago allowing any tractor trailers to go up that thing because too many times they started up and it got turned over on the side or something of that nature. Well, I've said all that to say God's Word gives us road signs for living. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 gives us the sign to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife. Let every wife have her own husband to avoid fornication. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Peter 2:11, as pilgrims and strangers, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from idols. There are many things the scriptures are very clear to us about as warnings. Back in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. In chapter 20 and verse 12, we have the fifth command that says, honor thy mother and father. And in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, it's quoted as children, obey your parents in the Lord. So obeying our parents is a command of God, and it brings goodness to us of long life. In Exodus 20:14, the seventh command, thou shalt not commit adultery. In Exodus 20 and verse 14, the eighth command, thou shalt not steal. You're not supposed to steal anything. You're not supposed to steal somebody's money, but you're not supposed to steal another man's wife or steal the reputation of another man's daughter. In the tenth command, don't covet your neighbor's wife. These things ought to ring in our ears. They ought to be warnings to us, and we should teach them to our children. And if we ever see our adult young people leaning in that direction, we should remind them of these truths in the Scripture. Now we're going to chapter 8. We'll be brief. Wisdom cries out to be heard and heeded. Doth not wisdom cry, understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places by the way and the places of the past. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So wisdom is like a town crier perched on a high place in the city, crying out with warnings and dangers and promises and the ways of blessings. In chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, there's great value in wisdom. And the Bible says it's greater than rubies. A poor man spends his life worrying over money and over what he doesn't have, and a rich man spends his life worrying because of what he does have. Somebody stealing it from him or keeping it or whatever. In Luke 12:15, the Lord said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses." The place for us to be is godliness with contentment. If we learn to be content with our needs met and we have godliness in our life, that's the place God wants us to be. That's the place wisdom will lead us. Wisdom and good sense live together. Look at verse 12. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." Wisdom and good sense live together. Wisdom gives insights into the nature of people and things. And God has allowed many men through the ages of time to invent things that are a help to all mankind. I looked up just a few of those. I'll just mention a few of these tonight. 3000 BC, wheeled carts and the potter's wheel came into function in 3000 BC. Giza, Egypt, where the pyramids were built. That's also where they grow cotton now, that is the softest cotton that you can purchase. That's what the guy up in, Wisconsin that makes the sheets and the pillows and all that stuff, he uses that Giza cotton for his sheets, you know. 260 BC, Archimedes developed the principle of the lever, the fulcrum. He said he could move the world if you could get a long enough lever. Romans developed concrete 200 BC, 200 years before Christ. The Chinese invented paper 140 BC. They invented gunpowder in 1040. The compass in 1070. In Europe, clocks came on the scene in 1310. The adding machine in 1642. In 1709, we're talking about AD, 1709, Daniel Fahrenheit. What do you think he made? The thermometer, that's exactly right. And Volta, guess what he made in 1800? The battery. He invented a battery. In 1804, canned food was developed. In 1837, long-distance quick communication developed by Samuel Morse with the telegraph and the Morse code. 1839, Goodyear accidentally discovered how to vulcanize rubber. And so we still have Goodyear tires being produced now today. 1851, a guy by the name of Isaac Singer invented something called the sewing machine. 1859, the first oil well was drilled. 1865, Lister. He invented, not mouthwash, that's a result of his invention, antiseptic. In a time when doctors didn't believe in even washing their hands, when they went from one surgery to another, they were carrying disease from one patient to another. And Lister invented antiseptics and brought about enough influence finally to get doctors to wash their hands between patients. 1876, Bell telephone. 1877, the combustible engine. In 1879, Edison invented electric lights. We're still using them today. 1895, moving pictures by Edison. In 1928, penicillin was found. In 1929, rockets were invented. But 1903, Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, the Wright brothers flew the first airplane for a sustained flight. You know, when they got back home, they put it in the Dayton, Ohio newspaper. Two popular bike builders home from a trip in North Carolina. They didn't even post it. They flew the airplane. They just posted they were popular bike builders and came home. Plastic was invented in 1909. Radar, 1937. a nuclear reactor in 1942 and the laser in 1957. Good gifts for all mankind to benefit from that God has allowed to come on the scene to bless his people and the rest of the world. Wisdom detests evil. And we'll start there, Lord willing, the next time. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll have Miss Diane come play a verse of something. And pray the Lord will guide us and direct us in our lives. Let us seek wisdom. Wisdom is that ability to use knowledge for what it's most intended for. We can learn a lot from books and education and study. But if we don't apply wisdom, we'll make foolish decisions even if we have knowledge. So God help us to have the wisdom that he gives. Father, bless your people tonight and protect them as they travel home now. Keep us safe from the virus and help our families to be provided for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.